Our sermon picks up from where we left off with 1 Chronicles, continuing with verses 5 through 14. So David assembled all Israel, from the Shihor of Egypt to Lebo Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who is throned on the cherubim, which is called by his name. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. David and all Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. David was angry because the Lord had burst out against Uzzah. So that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day. He said, "How can I bring the ark of God into my care?" So David did not take the ark into his care into the city of David. He took it instead to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Recently, a seminary classmate of mine posted on her Facebook page that she had preached from about half of the 66 books in the Bible, and she was going to try to preach from the rest of them in the coming year. I took that as a challenge to see how many books of the Bible I had preached from, and I discovered there are only 10 books of the Bible I have not preached from. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to remedy that omission by presenting sermons from those last few books so I can say that I've preached from every book of the Bible and get the commemorative T-shirt. It will not be all that easy to get these last 10 in. I do my sermon research or exegesis with the help of a website called TextWeek. TextWeek has links to commentaries and articles on the texts that are used in the lectionary. The lectionary is a 3-year schedule of scripture passages designed to cover most of the Bible, except for some of the shorter or more obscure books of the Bible. In other words, some of those books that I have not preached on. So that's another challenge of the challenge, tracking down the insights of biblical scholars who often help clarify what a passage or a book is about. I rely on them to translate Hebrew and Greek words I don't know, and to have done the work of linking to other biblical passages with the particular one I'm studying. So it's not only a challenge because it's harder to find resources for some of these books, but sometimes the passage I want to explore further is not in the lectionary. For instance, 1 Chronicles, where today's passage is found, is not on the scripture index at TextWeek, but that's okay. You see, 1 and 2 Chronicles are basically a retelling of the stories previously found in 1 and 2 Samuel. So I was able to glean a lot of information from reading the resources for 2 Samuel. Some of the books I'll be examining with you over the next few weeks aren't covered in the lectionary because some of the content is just too darn hard to process and to find the hope and grace and mercy we all seek in God's word. Take today's story. What are we supposed to do with that part about Uzzah being suddenly struck down by God just for touching the ark, trying to keep it from tumbling off the ox cart carrying it? Where is the hope and grace and mercy in this story? We've probably all seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's one of my favorite movies. But first of all, we have to go back and research where the ark came from and what it was used for. We have to go back to Exodus, where God gave specific instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant. The picture on the cover of our bulletin today is a good representation of what the ark might have looked like, although no one knows exactly what it looked like. It was a wooden box, 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high, covered with gold. It had an ornate lid called the mercy seat with two cherubim or angels on it. God promised to meet the people of Israel from above the mercy seat and between the two angels and hand down his commandments to the people from there. In the ark were kept the tablets of the law Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, a jar of manna, the miracle food God provided during the desert wanderings, and Aaron's rod that budded to prove that he had been chosen by God to be the people's priest. There were rings on the sides of the ark into which poles were inserted, and that was how the people carried the ark, specifically only the Levites. The ark went before the people as they journeyed through the desert, and when the Israelites went to war, whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he would say, "Return, O Lord of the 10,000 thousands of Israel." The ark was not just an item of beauty. It was the very presence of God. God was on the ark and in the ark and of the ark. No wonder the people of Israel held it in awe. And so did their enemies. When the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, they were scared to death when they saw the ark because they recognized it for what it was, the power and the presence of Israel's God. The Philistines faltered at first, but then they mustered their courage and their fighting men, and they actually won the battle, and they actually captured the ark. This defeat came about as a fulfillment of God's promise to punish the unfaithful priests and people. They were basically misusing the ark and treating it irreverently. So God let the Philistines take it away from them. The Philistines put the ark in the temple of their god, Dagon. The next morning, they discovered their idol had fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. They put it back in its place, but the next day they found the idol had fallen again, and this time its head and its hands were cut off. The Philistines decided the ark was too dangerous to keep. So after 7 months, they sent the ark to Ekron. But when the people of Ekron saw it coming, they cried out, "Why are they brought around to us, the ark of the God of Israel, to kill us and our people?" They asked the priest what they should do with the ark. The priest told them to put it on a cart and yoke two cows to it and let the cows take it where they would. The cows went straight to Beth Shemesh. When the people there saw the ark, they went out to meet it with rejoicing. They were that glad to get it back. But 70 of the people looked inside the ark, a great big no-no. Remember what happened in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they opened the ark? I wouldn't say that's exactly what happened at Beth Shemesh, that people's faces melted, but the warning is clear. Don't open up the ark. The ark stayed at Kiriath Jearim for 20 years until the time David consulted with the people, and they agreed it was time to bring the ark to Jerusalem, the city of David. It was not only a religiously astute move on David's part, but a political one as well. As he was establishing his kingdom and setting up Jerusalem as the nation's capital, David knew having the ark, the sign of God's presence among the people, would give him big props. He can be praised for wanting to bring the ark out of obscurity and back into prominence. David wanted to show that he planned to depend on God all during his reign. Having the ark in the same city where the seat of the government was would show the people that God was with David. That would cement his status as God's chosen king, and it would make Jerusalem the central place for national worship. The people would have to come to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. David knew exactly what he was doing. Or did he? It's obvious he didn't consult the book of the law to see how to move the ark on a cart. That was all well and good for the Philistines to do. They were not God's own people, and they didn't know better. But God expected more from Israel. If David had just stopped to read the book of the law, he would have known that only the Levites were charged with moving the ark, and they were to do so by inserting poles in the rings on the ark and carrying it on their shoulders. God had said, "You shall cast four rings of gold for the ark and put them on its 4 feet, two rings on one side of it and two rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark by which to carry the ark. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." David should have followed the prescribed way to move the ark instead of deciding a cart would do. God on a humble, rickety cart. No, that would not do. The ark was not some common thing to be placed and transported by a common cart. It deserved royal treatment, reverence, and holy fear, holy respect. When we read about Uzzah and what happened to him, it comes as a shock. Its suddenness, its decidedness. We could try to plead his case. Hey, God, he was only trying to help. He was only acting out of instinct. He saw the ark tottering, and just in reflex, he put his hand out to steady it. He didn't want the ark to fall. Wouldn't that have been awful if the ark had hit the ground? But God zapped Uzzah. God didn't take into account Uzzah's good intentions, his underlying desire to save the ark. Everyone was dancing and celebrating and playing music as the ark was moved. Then, like a bolt out of the blue, Uzzah was slain, and all the merriment stopped. It was a celebration until it wasn't. Essentially, God zapped the life out of the parade and out of Uzzah, too. David's reaction was like ours, dismay at the sheer swiftness of God's response and fear at the devastating finality of God's response. David knew he had done wrong. He knew he had acted presumptuously, and unfortunately, Uzzah paid dearly for it. The ark had been in the house of Uzzah's father, Abinadab, for so long, Uzzah kind of took it for granted. He treated it as an ordinary thing. He thought he could touch it whenever and however he wanted. His life was the forfeit for thinking so loosely about the holy things of God. Uzzah's death was actually a sign that God was indeed present and was indeed watching what the people were doing. God showed quite clearly that he wanted and deserved to be taken seriously, and his sacred objects were to be treated with reverence and respect. And God wanted things to be done right and properly. He still does. So what are some of the messages we can glean from this story? First and foremost, we learn we must treat God and the things of God with utmost reverence. God has his ways and God has his rules, and we are obligated to follow them and not try to amend or adjust them to suit us. We can't worship God any old way we want or think. We don't have to think about how God calls us to act. God expects more from us. And while David asked about 30,000 people for their thoughts on moving the ark to Jerusalem, it doesn't seem as if he asked God what should be done. It pleased the people to move the ark, but did it please God? Maybe it was another thing the people of Israel had forgotten how to do, to ask for God's guidance for every matter that came up. David certainly had good intentions, but he had not consulted God about moving the ark and had not consulted God's word to see how to move the ark properly. Maybe David was wrong in thinking it was up to him to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Maybe he'd been so successful for so long in so many things that he thought God would bless everything he did and he didn't have to take exacting care all the time. Maybe David had started taking God for granted. Was David moving the ark with a good and pure purpose? Was he showing off? Perhaps now God wanted to bring the spotlight back on himself, not leaving it shining on David. God was not going to share his glory with someone else. David had to rethink his reasons for bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and he had to realize it wasn't about him. He had to bring the ark back for all the right reasons, not to solidify himself as king of Israel, but to solidify God as king of Israel. He had to step aside in deference to God. With this incident, God took charge again and showed the people how he wanted things to be done. There's another lesson we can learn from this story. For every move we make, we need to consult God and ask God if this is what God wants us to do and if what we plan to do will properly honor God, not ourselves. Personally, I never want to make any move without consulting God first. And it's a lesson in trust, too. When things look like they're going to fall, trust they won't. Trust that God, who is always watching, will make a great save to do what you can't do. A nice ending note to the story is the way Obed-Edom and his family were blessed for keeping the ark at their home. No doubt Obed-Edom had either seen what happened to Uzzah or at least heard about it, and he took the warning to heart. He set the ark in a special place and gave it the homage and reverence it was due. No touching, no looking inside. Perhaps he and his family worshiped in front of the ark, acknowledging it as a symbol of God's very own presence among them. Maybe they took the time to read the law and see exactly how the ark was to be treated and handled, so that when David came back 3 months later to try to move it again, it was properly done. The Levites, of which Obed-Edom was one, carried the ark on their shoulders using the poles, just as the law described. They brought the ark to a tent David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and well-being offerings before the Lord. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among them, a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Again, the move called for a celebration of dancing and music and rejoicing and feasting and giving. There was such joy in bringing the ark home at last. So whatever happened to the ark? No one quite knows. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple that David's son Solomon built in 587 BCE, but there's no record of what happened to the ark. Did the Babylonians cart it off somewhere? Did the last king of Israel, Josiah, hide it somewhere? Did the prophet Jeremiah hide it somewhere? The chapel of the tablet at the Church of Our Lady Mary of Zion in Aksum, Ethiopia, allegedly houses the original Ark of the Covenant. Is it in Arabia, Zimbabwe, France, Rome, or even somewhere right here in the United States? The last scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark shows it being stored in a huge warehouse among thousands and thousands of other crates. No one knows what has happened to the Ark, but we have since discovered God has made his presence known in another, even more powerful and beautiful way. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the very personification of God's might and majesty, an ark that walked among us and brought us life and light and salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection. It certainly would be exciting to find the real ark, but for right now, God is among us in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our miraculous manna, feeding us spiritually. Jesus is God's chosen priest sent to lead us and guide us in the proper ways to present ourselves and our gifts and our service and our worship to God. Jesus is the word of God sent to shine among us. Jesus is the hope and grace and mercy we seek. Jesus is the ark that blesses us with his presence. And one day he will dance with us as we come home to be with him forever. Let us pray. Help us honor you, God. Teach us to kneel in humble awe in your presence. Accept our worship and our wonder. Thank you for sending us the new Ark of the Covenant, Jesus Christ, never hidden, never taken away, always with us, ever worthy of our reverence and praise and love. In his name we pray. Amen.